Thank you for tuning in to our weekly message. My name is Michelle Stewart, and I am the Women's Pastor and Marketing Director at Kennedy Road Tabernacle. Please join us now for our message in progress.
Well, good morning, church. Happy Easter. I'm glad to be here. They almost didn't let me in. I didn't have a seat. I had to sit up here. There was no room. I just want to say hello to my friends in the Family Ministry Center. I was over there just a little while ago, and we've got a room jam-packed in the FMC. There's not a seat available there. So folks, just hang in. Stay tuned. Got a message from God just for you as well. So just hang in there. You're part of what's going on and happening in this room as well. Well, glad to be with you. Bit of a journey. Been away for a little bit. Glad to be back. Was in the Dominican Republic with a number of our high school students from Brampton Christian School. Had a chance to do some great things. And let me just tell you, your students from your school represented in an incredible way. Not only did they represent the school, the church, that's okay, but they represented our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in an amazing way. God worked through them, and God worked in them. And so we're so thankful for that. Last Sunday, I was supposed to be back here, and I was stranded in Miami. And I know what you're saying. You're like, yeah, all right, you were stranded in Miami. Let me tell you, let me verify, okay, or clarify, I was stranded in the Miami airport, all right? And I had to sleep on the floor in the Miami airport with a pile of high school students. Not a good situation, so glad to be back here with you at home in KRT. If you have your Bibles, turning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. You're looking at a good passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 18. The Gospel of John chapter 20. Verses 1 through 18. Keep your Bible open there. We're going to touch down a few times this morning. Every day there's a man, he went to work, and each day he would ride the elevator for right down to the bottom floor of his high-rise apartment building that he lived in. When he returned home from work, he would only ride up to the sixth floor in the elevator, and then he would take the stairs all the way up to the floor that he lived on. Every day he did this unless it was raining. If it was raining, he would ride the elevator all the way up to the floor of his apartment. The question is this. The question is why? Why would that take place? Why would that happen? Here's another one for you. Anne is lying dead on the floor. There's broken glass and water all around her. Stewart's asleep on the couch, seemingly oblivious to the death that's occurred. How did Anne die? Do you ever play those kind of puzzles, those kind of mind games where you're presented with a scene and you have to figure out what happened, but there's a catch? You can only ask questions that are answered either by a yes or by a no. You ever do that? They're kind of fun. They're lots of they help pass the time, especially if you're stuck in an airport terminal. Well, this morning before you spend the rest of the time trying to figure out those mind games, let me give you the answer to those quick puzzles. In the first situation, the reason the man would only go to the sixth floor on his return home was because, well, that was the highest button that he could reach on the elevator. He was a vertically challenged man. On days when it rained, he had his umbrella with him. And so he can use this umbrella to reach up and to punch the button for his floor. In the second situation, it might help you to understand that Anne is a goldfish. The steward's a cat. And the glass and the water on the floor, that's Anne's fishbowl. The steward's successfully knocked over and then rests on the couch. That's kind of fun. Maybe let's try one more. On Friday night, a man dies. He's buried on the same night. On Sunday morning, some friends arrive at the tomb where he was buried to pay their last respects, only to discover that his body is gone. The question is this. The question is, what happened? Well, that's the situation we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 20. Let's look at the opening verses, verse 1 and 2. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Early that morning, a group of women, likely a group of at least five women, approached the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. And there hadn't been sufficient time right after the crucifixion to properly prepare him for burial. So they're heading back on this day. And as they near the burial site, suddenly a thought occurred to them. They thought, who's going to roll away that huge stone from the door of the cave? But in spite of that obstacle, they pressed on. They kept going. When they arrived at the tomb, they found a scene that they didn't expect. They found the soldiers assigned to guard the tomb lying on the ground, very much like they were dead. Even more amazing than that, they found the stone had been rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. So they walked past the guards and they entered in. And when they entered in, the body was not where it had been placed. Well, they didn't know what to do. It was quite a perplexing circumstance and situation. The women decided to run back, and so they ran back, and they ran back to tell the disciples what had taken place, what they had seen, and they took a moment to catch their breath, and then they began to excitedly tell all that they had seen and heard, because as they had entered into the tomb, Luke chapter 24 tells us that suddenly two angels appeared to them and proclaimed that Jesus had been risen. The angels told them to tell the disciples, and so that's exactly why they ran back, to tell the disciples. But like typical guys, the Bible says the disciples didn't believe. In fact, Luke 24 says their words seemed like nonsense. Guards that seemed to be dead, the stone rolled away, men in bright clothing, Jesus alive. Come on, ladies, what's going on here? It didn't make any sense. But the message, it was intriguing enough to motivate two of Jesus' disciples, John and Peter, and they decided to go see for themselves. So John, Peter, and Mary Magdalene head off to the tomb to see for themselves, to see if they can figure out what this mysterious event is. There was an empty tomb. No one doubted that part of the women's story. In fact, because you're here today in this auditorium or in the ministry center, you likely don't doubt that part of the story. In fact, most of humanity doesn't discount that reality, because you can actually try to go there and you won't find anyone there. It's empty. So the real question is this. The real question is, how are you going to respond to that empty tomb? Maybe even more significantly, let's press a little bit deeper. How are we going to let that empty tomb affect our life? Three different people came to the tomb that day. Each one responded in a different way. Let's take a look at John. John the believer, verses 3-5. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. See, when John heard the news, John jumped up and he ran with all of his might. He wanted to believe. He loved Jesus. Of all the disciples, John, he had been the one who had been the most faithful. John had been in the courtyard when Jesus was interrogated and sentenced to die. John had been at the foot of the cross when Jesus hung there dying. John, he is the one who willingly took Jesus' mother into his home. He was excited. He was excited about the possibility that Jesus might actually be alive. So he ran faster than he had ever run before. But when he got to the tomb, he paused. He didn't go in. He looked inside. He saw some of what Mary had said to be true, but he stayed outside. Maybe he stayed outside because he needed to catch his breath. Or maybe he stayed outside because he was afraid. What if Mary was wrong? What if Jesus' body had maybe just been moved to another part of the grave? He didn't want to see Jesus all mangled from the torture and from the beating of the cross. Or what if once Peter and John were inside of the tomb, there were guards who were hiding out, ready to ambush them, ready to jump out and to take them prisoner? He remained and he waited outside. Well, after a few minutes, Peter arrived at the tomb, and brazen Peter, he just walked right through without any hesitation. He saw everything just as Mary had said it would be. The linen that covered Jesus' body, it was neatly lying in place, like Jesus' body had dematerialized from inside. And when Peter arrived and went straight in, John figured, well, I guess it's okay. So John followed and went in also, and they both saw the same evidence. But they had a different response. Picking up in verse 8, partway through, says, he saw and believed, speaking of John. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples, and we'll pick up on that one in a minute, but John saw and believed. He saw the empty grave, and the empty grave was enough evidence for him. He saw and he believed that Jesus had really was risen from the dead. John didn't need to see Jesus present in front of him. He just knew that Jesus was now alive. He heard Jesus' prophecies. He heard Jesus speaking about his coming death and then about his resurrection. And now when John stood in that empty tomb, for John, it was enough. He understood. There are people here today in your You're like John. You're similar to John because, well, you believe because there's an empty tomb. And because there's an empty tomb and because there's a testimony of Christians throughout the century declaring that Jesus is alive, you proclaim that Jesus is alive as well. We don't need to physically see to believe. We join with John being in the ones that Jesus spoke about just a few verses later in that same chapter when he said, blessed are those who've not yet seen, yet have believed. John reacted to the empty tomb with faith. John reacted to the empty tomb, trusting in the promise of Christ and believing. But then there was Peter. And Peter was a little slower than John to arrive at the tomb. Maybe it was because John was a little bit younger. Maybe it was arthritis from those years of fishing. Or maybe it was because Peter, too, was afraid of what he might find. He wasn't afraid of soldiers so much. He was ready to fight. Peter enjoyed a good fight. Remember, he's the one who had cut off the ear of Malchus when they tried to take Jesus in the garden. Peter was okay with a physical confrontation. Peter wanted to see Jesus, but there's part of him that dreaded the idea. See, remember the last time Peter had looked into the eyes of Jesus? It was just after he had denied him. And if Peter saw Jesus, he knew that he was going to be confronted. He was going to be confronted with his sin, and he's going to be confronted with his guilt. And he wasn't sure if he could handle that. Peter's vision was clouded by his pain. Peter's vision was clouded by his regret and his remorse. Sure, he wanted Jesus to be alive, but he didn't know how he was going to be able to stand there and to face Christ. You know, I think maybe today there are people like Peter here as well. You want to believe, but you've got just a little bit too much history. You've got a little bit too much pain. You've got a little bit too much regret. You're holding on to a little bit too much unforgiveness. It seems difficult to believe Jesus and the resurrection because, well, that would mean that Jesus would be able to wipe away all that you've been carrying, all that you've been carting along, all the baggage that you've been bringing along year after year after year. I need to tell you something. I need to declare something to you today. Jesus is able to set you free from that. Jesus is able to forgive you. Jesus is able to be your deliverer. What you've been carrying, he's able to take it and let it be because he can set you free and put you in a new place. See, here's what's happening. Here's what was taking place. The enemy was doing the same tactic on Peter. The enemy was trying to bring up shame and regret and pain from Peter's history to keep him away from Jesus Christ. And he still does that today. He still tries that today. He still tries to bring up your past, to bring up your history, to bring up your regret, to bring up that unforgiveness that you're struggling with, and to set that as a barrier between you and God. It's his tactic. It's his move. And it's a lie. Peter went in and he examined the evidence for himself. And he saw that the linen that had wrapped Jesus' body and the piece of cloth that had been around his head, he saw it lying there. And it was enough to prove that something had happened, but it wasn't enough to prove to Peter in that moment that Jesus was alive. In another account in Luke chapter 24, it says that Peter was wondering to himself what had happened. See, Peter was a skeptic. Peter needed more evidence. And then Peter did one of the silliest things that he's ever done. You see it in verse 10. It says that Peter left. It says that Peter went home. Peter packed it in. Something as important as that, something as significant as that, something as, you know, I need to figure out what's going on. And Peter just leaves without coming to a conclusion. See, if Peter had just hung around a little bit longer, if he would have stayed just a few moments longer, he would have experienced the same miracle that Mary was getting ready to see. There wasn't enough evidence because he didn't stay long enough, because he didn't hang around long enough, because he didn't remain. There may be people like that here today as well. You don't have enough evidence to place your faith in Jesus Christ because maybe you haven't spent enough time hanging around. You haven't been there long enough. Maybe you haven't opened God's word. It's his letter written to you. Maybe you haven't spent enough time with God's people who can be an encouragement to you. Maybe you haven't spoken out in prayer to God. He desires to hear from you and to speak into your life. Maybe you've got up your knee off your knees. You've walked out the door just before the miracle takes place and you've missed it. You failed to stick around to see the miracle working power of God Almighty. See, Peter, he walked away from that empty tomb and he walked away still with a broken heart and he walked away just too soon. Speaking of broken hearts, there's Mary. Mary Magdalene. When Peter and John left, Mary stayed. Verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." The angel asked Mary a great question. The angel asked her, "Mary, why are you crying?" Remember back in verse 1? It says that the woman, including Mary, came to the tomb while it was still dark. And it not only talks about the fact that the sun had not come up yet because it was dark because there wasn't daylight, but I think it talks about the condition of their hearts as well. It was the deepest and darkest moment of their life. Mary was suffering from some depression. Psychologists will tell you, depression comes when you've lost something of value to you. More valuable the person, more valuable the thing, the deeper the depression. Mary had lost that which was more valuable to her than anything else. Mary had lost Jesus. To her, Jesus meant everything. To her, Jesus meant release. When Jesus had met her, she was enslaved. She was enslaved by demons. Jesus had come and cast those demons out. Jesus had freed her. To Mary, Jesus meant peace. Imagine having those demons inside of your head constantly staring you in directions you don't want to go. When Jesus released her, she found peace. She found forgiveness. Not only had Jesus released her from the demons that were plaguing her, but Jesus released her from her sin and from her history. He had forgiven her from all of those actions that had allowed those things to inhabit her in the first place. Jesus gave her someone to believe in. When Jesus was alive, Mary had been part of a group of women who supported his ministry. She had given her life to supporting and believing what was going on. Jesus gave her leadership because without Jesus, she was lost. His life gave her life meaning. And she thought that was all gone, so she began to cry. She began to weep. But then all of a sudden, take a look in verse number 14. All of a sudden, a miracle took place. A miracle happened. It says, at this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, "Why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him, and he cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. The news she declared. And she declared, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all these things that had been said to her. Seeing the Lord. Seeing the Lord. That's what Mary wanted more than anything else. That's what Mary wanted more than anyone else. She wanted to see Jesus so bad that she didn't allow the lewd comments and the threats of the soldiers made it to the foot of the cross to push her away. She wanted to see him so badly that even though his face was covered with blood, even though his body was mangled from torture, she did not turn away in disgust. She wanted to see him so badly that when his body was taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb by Joseph, she stayed. And then when the tomb was sealed, when the stone was rolled in front of the entrance, she sat outside of the tomb watching. The only thing that could pull her away was the Sabbath. As soon as the Sabbath was over, she was back at Jesus' side. Mary wanted to see Jesus. Mary got her desire. She said, I have seen the Lord. Every one of us here today, every one of us in this room, in the room just down the hallway, every one of us are in some way likened to these three witnesses to the empty tomb. All three of them have been told what had happened that day. Mary had been told by the angels. Peter and John had been told by the other women. All three saw the same tomb and examined the same evidence and had come to three different reactions. Today in this church, many of you are like John. You see the empty tomb and you believe. Jesus says that you're blessed. Rejoice in this, that Jesus is alive. It means that you will live with him for all eternity as well. There's some here today and you may be a bit like Peter. You see the empty tomb, you don't know what to believe. There's something going on, but you're not sure what. And you say, I don't understand this religion. I don't understand this God information. Well, there's only one way that you'll begin to understand. Stick around. Spend some time. I love the CNE. You know what I'm talking about, Corbin? The coasters and all. I love the CNE. But you can't be a CNE Christian. You can't be a Christmas and Easter Christian. You got to come a little bit more often than that. Come and stick around. Come and spend some time in God's presence. Come back again because you're welcome. This is your home. This is God's place. And he invites you and he welcomes you to come and to remain and to stay at the foot of the cross, to stay a long time at the empty tomb. When you come into God's presence, he will encounter you and you will find the answers to the questions that are deep and present in your heart. And then there's some and you're like Mary. You see the empty tomb. You see the change in other people's lives. And you think that there's got to be some kind of practical explanation for what's going on here. Because see, Mary didn't believe either. You read the text. Mary didn't really believe at the start. But Mary hung around long enough. Mary remained. Mary stayed, and her questions were answered, and her faith was grown. And maybe that's you here today. You've come, and God's beginning to speak to your heart. He's beginning to answer your questions. He's beginning to grow your faith. And so you ask, what does this all mean to me? What does it mean? Well, it means that the cross that Jesus died on, because of that work, he now offers you new life. He now offers you true life. He now offers you life for now and for all of eternity. It means that Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross, and he provides forgiveness, and he provides life. And all you need to do is receive the gift that he freely makes available to each and every one of you. Death has been lurking. Death has been at work. Death has been prowling around. Death has been looking to kill and destroy. But my friends, I've got news for you today on this Easter Sunday, 2013. The news is this, that the tomb is empty. And so we can declare, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The tomb is empty and the victory belongs to the Lord. I want you to take a look at this clip, then I'm coming back. Church, that is the gospel message. That is the story of Easter. For every single one of us on this planet, death was at work. Death was killing us. Death was taking us and destroying us. There was no way out. There was no hope. But God made a way. God sent His Son. He lived a perfect life. Then He went to the cross and He paid my debt. He paid your debt. God made the way possible. Death was our future, but God came. He died on the cross. He was buried and resurrected again. The tomb is empty. Death has been conquered. There's life that is available, and that is our hope. John saw it. He saw the empty tomb, and John believed. But Mary was brokenhearted. Mary needed the ministry of Jesus to make her whole. And she waited and she got her miracle. I'm going to invite you on this Easter Sunday, 2013, if you will bow your heads across this room and join me in prayer. Because I believe today there are some Marys. You may not be Mary, maybe Beth, or maybe Jim, it may be John, it may be whatever it may be. But your situation is similar. Death has been at work. Pain, regret, unforgiveness, baggage, history, all of these things, they have been weighing you down. The sin that's been present, you've been carrying and carting far too long. You're brokenhearted. That's what death does. It just eats away. Eats away. It looks to weigh down and destroy. And Jesus Christ came to make a difference for now and for all eternity. You're here today and you've come in and you said, you know what? I'm kind of like Mary. There's been a brokenness in my heart. But this morning, as I've heard from God's word, this morning, as I've been here present during the worship time, this morning, there's something that's stirring up. There's something that's building up. There's something that's happening in my life. That's God's Holy Spirit beginning to do a work in you. That's God beginning to draw you to Himself. And you're here today and you say, you know what? I don't want this day to be the same as yesterday. I know that there's freedom. I've come to understand that. Like Mary, I didn't really understand and know. But I've been getting to see, God, You have hope and a future for me. It's called the greatest gift that God's ever made available to mankind. It's called the gift of salvation. And here this morning in this room and in the room down the hall, if that's you, today on this new day, you want to say, God, I want to welcome You into my life. God, I want to say no to death, and I want to say yes to Your life. Your life and life abundantly. God, I want Your forgiveness. I want to declare You as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand around this room. I want to pray with you today. Thank you. Thank you up top. Thank you. Thank you. Over on this side. Thank you. Thank you. Many hands. Thank you. Thank you. Congregation, let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, I thank You that You're a miracle-working God. God, You worked a miracle a couple thousand years ago. Lord, when they arrived and they thought, Lord, something took place, that someone took the body, that somehow some sort of difficulty had taken place. God, You showed up and You said, no, there's a miracle. A miracle has taken place. Jesus Christ has come back to life. He's conquered death. God, I thank You that same miracle is happening right now in this room over and over again. That God, Lord, those who are destined towards death, God, You've come and Lord, You've received them, God. You've come and Lord, You've taken hold of their life. And God, the truth of Your word is this, that if we will declare You as our Lord and Savior, God, if we will confess our sin and God, ask for Your forgiveness, that God, You will be faithful and just to do that. And God, You will forgive us. You will draw us into Your family. And God, we will be made a new creation. God, that is a phenomenal miracle. And God, I thank you for the hands that have been raised, God. I thank you for the declaration of faith today that, God, Lord, no more of our own ability, no more of our own inability, but God, in your strength and by your power, God, we hold on to the victory. We hold on to the victory that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would do that work. Lord, has been requested by so many in this room. God, you would, Father, save them. Set them free. Thank you for inviting them into your family. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen and amen. Before you move, let me tell you this. If you raise your hand today, we want to continue to journey with you. We have some material. We have a gift. We have a packet we want to give you. And so in about a minute and a half when I dismiss, I'm going to invite you to take a step and to come forward. No one's moving here right now. I'm going to invite you to come forward then, and we'll have some ministry workers here. We would love to pray with you and to visit and follow with you on this journey. Let me say this, and this is what I close with. Remember Peter? Peter was a skeptic. Peter didn't believe. He didn't have his questions answered at that point in time that day. He walked away. He went home still brokenhearted. And maybe you're here today and you didn't make that decision a moment ago. You didn't pray. Maybe you're just responding a little bit more like Peter did. I just want to encourage you. God's not done with you. He's got something for you. So please do this. Please hang around. Please come back. Come back next Sunday. Please keep coming back. Don't go home and just turn on the TV and pretend. Just open God's word. Just be open to what God would speak and say. I'll tell you the miracle what happened in Peter's life. He was a skeptic. He walked away brokenhearted, but God wasn't finished with him. God got a hold of his heart. You know what? Guess who the first leader of the Christian church actually was? It was Peter, the skeptic, the guy who walked away, the guy with the baggage, the guy with some history. God did a work in his life, and he became the first leader of the church. God's got some stuff in store for you as well. And so if you're not resolved yet, keep coming back. Stay close. Remain. God's got some amazing things for you.
I hope that you've enjoyed this week's message. If you would like more information, please visit us online at krt.org. Thank you, and God bless.